Good morning, New Covenant, or whenever you might be listening to this teaching. My name is Jeff Trask, and as always, my honor and privilege to share with you today. As usual, there's always plenty going on in between my teachings, and this last month or so has not been any different. But just to start things off right, my first slide is a picture of my grandkids playing in the grass, and just makes me think of the upcoming spring season that we get to look forward to, and the warm weather that's near to come here. My next slide features Amherst College University in Massachusetts, where I've learned recently that there is a genealogist that is studying what she calls a Trask 250. It is a group of descendants that's associated with the founder of this university, who was part of the slave trade, particularly his family members were as well. But my name actually comes from this family line of these people who enslaved my ancestors. But this genealogist has actually have done a deep dive and has tracked almost 10,000 Trask. And so I haven't quite found my connection yet to them, but I did my DNA test with Dr. Lakeisha David. So it's coming up soon and is likely to be the case because my grandfather is from Natchez, Mississippi, which is one of the main cities that she's found a lot of these descendants. So I'm excited to learn more about my lineage there. And as usual, I've done a number of presentations about reparations over the past few weeks. Next slide shows a picture of when I did my presentation to a group called Faith in Place. It's a faith-based group that looks after the environment and is trying to be good stewards of our environment. The slide I'm showing is actually one of the things I shared in the presentation of the state of South Carolina, where you can find that many African Americans live in areas where the top pollutants and polluting corporations and businesses are there. But I also did presentations in other places as well. I was recently at Northeastern Illinois University, at the African American Cultural Center at University of Illinois, at Chicago Mennonite Church. We did an event at the Independent Media Center. It was a joint event that Kirk partially put on. Similar presentation at Douglas Library. It was another joint project, a joint event that Kirk put on with Dr. Lakeisha David. And then I also did a presentation at the YMCA. And what I find is that at these presentations, I'm encouraged because people almost always come to me and share just how much they learn from the presentations. They put on their skin color. Some people are really excited about learning new things and learning more things. But I find that African Americans are somewhat relieved in some ways to hear someone talking about these things that are on their mind. And then white people who come to me are also really appreciative of all the information that they learn in these presentations. So I'm really encouraged. I'm just going to keep doing these presentations because I do believe, as this teaching is about learning and always being willing to learn, is a key ingredient to our lives, particularly our faith lives. And then finally, I'll share that I do have a trip to Washington, D.C. this coming week. So I will ask for prayers for that. It's a national reparations gathering. And so I was asked to be part of that. And so I'm looking forward to meeting other reparations leaders from around the country. So with all that said, I'd like to get into my teaching. My teaching title is Woke, But Cannot See. Woke, But Cannot See. The kind of the pervading scripture for this teaching is Philippians 3:14. It says, I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, we know the term woke has been used to describe like sensitivity to others, and interestingly and ironically even used as a criticism of being sensitive and being astute to other people in different ways. And apparently there are those who believe that being asleep is a better way to go as opposed to being woke. But my teaching is not actually geared towards people who refuse to be awake, but is for those who are awake but still cannot see. I believe that no one is exempt from this condition in some areas of their lives. Some areas we are open to learning and growth, i.e. we can see, while other areas we feel that we have it all figured out, where we're woke, we're part of God's goodness, but we cannot see, or at least not see well. However, it is difficult to press toward the mark for the prize when you think you have already passed the finish line. One of the stories I'll quickly illustrate in this is John chapter 9, where Jesus heals the blind man on the Sabbath. And it's really a fascinating story because what it really points out was how those who were critics of Jesus, who thought they had it all together, were actually further behind the blind man that Jesus healed. And it's kind of a funny story to some degree because the critics of Jesus are trying to get this blind man to basically say something bad about Jesus. And the blind man tells him repeatedly, hey, you know, I can think about something like my uncle saying this, hey, my man, look here. You're not hearing me. All I could tell you is that about an hour ago, I was blind as a bat. And then after this Jesus dude did his thing, I got 20/20 vision. That's all I know. That's all I could tell you. Even though the formerly blind man was discounted due to his societal status, he was still ahead of these Jesus know-it-all critics who thought they knew better. They were woke. You know, they understood that God existed. They were God followers, but they were blind to God's message. So how do we keep from being blind or being visually impaired from God's message? I like to think of the idea that movement is life. I get that from this movie called World War Z. World War Z is a movie of Brad Pitt about zombies, really fast zombies taking over the world. And Brad Pitt is like this past expert in dealing with conflicts all over the world. He's been in some of the worst places you can imagine and kind of got through the toughest of times in these war-torn areas. And so when the zombies come and hit Philadelphia and with his family, he is big about always moving. Matter of fact, they end up getting stuck at this apartment complex with his other family. At one point in time, he's trying to convince the family that they need to leave with them. You know, he says, movement is life. Movement is life. And so I think about that, not growing on a consistent, ongoing basis in regards to gaining more knowledge and wisdom is usually not going to end well. The zombies are probably more likely to catch up to you if you're not moving on a regular basis. You know, in my presentations, I typically note that how much I learn on an ongoing basis, despite being immersed in this field of reparations. You know, I've come to understand that the more that you know, the more you realize that you don't know. And I get it. I understand being on the move is not an easy thing to do on a regular basis. How do we keep these zombies from catching up with us, even though it feels like we're running uphill on a 100-degree day sometimes? Well, a couple of suggestions. One is that, you know, I know people kind of think, well, I put my time in, I did my homework. You know, maybe you put in your 10,000 hours to become an expert, as Malcolm Gladwell in the book Outliers talks about, where if you put 10,000 hours into something, you become an expert. Maybe you've done it all in your mind. But I would venture to say that there's still more to learn. Perhaps you can seek to learn more on the peripheral of things related to your expertise, or you can understand that even the best have had it all wrong before. You know, don't forget, in science, once upon a time, people thought the Earth, you know, everything revolved around the Earth and not the sun. There's a lot of things that we've learned every day that we thought was absolutely true, that the best and brightest minds and everyone thought was the case, turned out not to be the case at all. I love looking into science things, and I'm always fascinated to find out that all these different elements of truth that they thought was absolute end up being totally blown out the water when they discover new things. And then I hope that we can have the same mindset when it comes to being able to move forward to that prize. Another thing you can do is to sometimes we don't tend to have people around us that challenge us. And so I would always encourage us to seek out someone or someones that knows more than you do. And by doing that, you can always challenge yourself and press yourself to move further. I think one of the problems in our country is that we've put ourselves in these isolation bubbles and no one is talking to other people outside who they're used to or watching various media outlets that they're used to. Another, you know, hiccup sometimes that you're just plain out busy. You know, you don't have the time to continually learn and grow in certain areas. But the key there is just learning how to prioritize. If it's something that's key and important, it's obviously important to be able to continually grow in that area. And then finally, I know that people are tired of running sometimes, tired of pressing for that prize. But I think it's worth highlighting the importance of self-care. I've heard recently, or I saw something recently that said that self-care is not selfish, it's sustaining. I think we are overwhelmed many times in our society, and we don't take the time to take care of ourselves, and therefore we can, I guess, get ourselves stuck and stop growing. And there is one key rule to be able to run this race, and it's actually in Philippians 3:13, which is right before the passage I read earlier. And it says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before. And there's a couple of things that are really embedded into that scripture. First of all, the forgetting has two parts, the good and the bad. You know, you have to forget those bad things so you don't get stuck in shame and the guilt or the fear of trying again. But you also can't be stuck in that forget about, you got to be able to forget about some of the good things to a degree as well. And what I mean by that is the whole saying about not resting on your laurels. It's nice to celebrate when there's success and when you do good things and you achieve certain things. But if it gets to a point where that past success hinders you from pushing forward, then it becomes a problem. And that's why I say that forgetting has two parts, both forgetting the bad and to some degree, forgetting the good. Then another part about that scripture says reaching forth. You know, it implies there's an effort to get something. You know, if you're at a grocery store, I'm kind of short, you know, so sometimes I go to a grocery store. If there's something on that top shelf, and I got to get on my tippy toes, I got to reach. I'm kind of tempted to step on that bottom shelf to get myself a little higher. You know, there's an effort in reaching. The scripture says reaching forth into those things which are before. You know, if something was like right in front of you at the grocery store, you just grab it. You know, the scripture doesn't say, you know, grabbing those things which are before. It says reaching for those things before. So there's a stretching that kind of has to take place as well. It's not just a matter of just kind of grabbing what's around you, but to grow and to learn and to go beyond things is required a stretching and a reaching there. I had the scripture for Matthew read about the parable of the seeds because I want to just kind of highlight one thing in this idea of how we move forward, how we stretch ourselves and how we reach that prize. And the scripture talks about the seeds and the weeds growing with the other plants and how during the harvest there's going to be like the separation of the weeds and the good plants and so on and so forth. And I'm not really going to talk about, you know, who's in and who's out and get into that discussion. But what I do want to highlight is that the scripture in that passage says is also to get rid of that of everything that causes sin. And I believe that, you know, one of those things that we'll be getting rid of when it comes to redeeming this earth and redeeming us is just are the things that get in the way of us continually learning and continually growing. You know, things like pride, the negative kind of pride that keeps us stuck. And so I believe that, you know, releasing guilt and all these other kind of things that we need to do so we can move forward. I think, you know, that'll happen because what we got to realize, too, like there's also pride in the guilt side of things, too, because, I mean, if God can forgive us, why can't we forgive ourselves? You know, do we know better than God? And so I do think that in that harvest, that would be one of the redeeming areas. And I do want to share just an example of what pressing for the prize looks like. Last time I taught, I brought up John Whitlock, who was an amazing person who helped with the Underground Railroad. And I'm going to just share some information about this particular person and share the name at the end. This person was born in 1725. He rebelled against religion and authority, and he ended up becoming a trafficker of enslaved people, participating in a transatlantic slave trafficking. But then one day, at the age of 23 in 1748, which, you know, is kind of like being middle-aged at that time, he got scared straight from a violent storm. And so that began a spiritual transformation and journey for him. And it is worth noting that this change was gradual. When you talk about pressing for that prize, we're not talking about something that happens overnight, to say the least in some cases. For him, he still trafficked people for several more years after that storm, even though he had started this spiritual journey. But over time, his conscience deepened and became, and he began studying scriptures, and he eventually became a minister in the church, in Church of England, and started talking about the evils of slavery, no less. At the age of 63, in 1788, which is like, you know, being 95 years old today, he wrote a powerful pamphlet condemning slavery called Thoughts Upon the Slave Trade. He eventually also became friends and a mentor to William Wilberforce, who was a key leader and eventually helped Britain basically end the slave trade with the Slave Trade Act of 1807. But what he's probably definitely most noted for and famous for is the writing of the song Amazing Grace. And so he is famously quoted at the end of his life saying, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I'm a great sinner and that Christ is a great savior." This person is John Newton. And I want to share this as an example of how when we're continually learning and growing, how we can do amazing things. And then I don't want to leave this teaching without talking about us as a collective, as a church. Because of a church, as a community, if we don't keep pressing towards the prize, we're going to be kind of stalled out. There's a picture of a church, but also with my grandchildren in this toy car where the battery ran dead and they're stalled out here. You know, and just like individuals, churches and communities can be woke, but still may not be able to see. It can happen even in what I call the AP churches. And I'll go to different churches and speak. And when I go to Mennonite churches in particular, I always call them my AP church, advanced placement, you know, like when you're in high school. But even in these churches, I had one encounter recently where someone asked me a question about how if the black people were able to be successful, like in Black Wall Street in Tulsa, why would black people now need reparations? Couldn't they just resemble the things that happened in Black Wall Street? And before reminding him that, yeah, they were successful and the town literally was burned down due to that success, I shared some details about how things now are integrated and how things are different. You know, but even in my Mennonite AP churches, you still can run across comments about those who may come up with reasons of why reparations may not be the thing to do. So as a group, as a collective, as a church, as a community, how do we overcome this lack of vision? Well, we listen, then we listen, and then we listen some more. And we also need to realize that this is a journey and not a destination. And along with that, we have to normalize the commitment. What I really appreciate about New Covenant is that reparations in the budget. As I go to my speaking engagements, I share how I would love to see reparations normalized, where it's in the budget of some of the 380,000 churches in this country or the 90,000 municipalities, that maybe one day we may have a AARP or AAA of reparations, where if you have your black card, you can get discounts at hotels and restaurants and gas. I want to see it normalized. And I think that for any growth to happen, we have to normalize a commitment for growth, to be willing to grow. And then you have to review things periodically. You know, one of the things that happens is that we get a good thing going. And at some point in time, we don't review it and realize that maybe it needs some tweaking or maybe it needs some editing. Maybe it needs to be changed altogether. You know, so you have to review and keep growing in that way. And then finally, as we start off listening, we also have to keep listening, keep learning, and keep growing. One example about doing that in our society is this concept of how racism is a public health crisis. It's actually a t-shirt and sweatshirt that our local public health department has. And I tell you, it gets crazy attention. I wore it to D.C. last May. Everybody wanted one. And even when I'm in town and I wear it, there's people who want these shirts. And I was like, hey, I got it because I participated in a panel. I don't know what to tell you. But even when I remember being at Uni High School and before I even started talking, one of the students wanted to know where he get one of these shirts. And I think what's appealing to this shirt for people is thinking about racism in a different way. And it's about being willing to see the world a little differently. You know, public health now identifies what is causing ill health for the public, and particularly, you know, not just black people, but anybody who suffers from racism. Now, many would argue that the greatest increase of life expectancy was not due to medical innovation and technology nearly as much as it was due to public health efforts to control the spread of disease. You know, for example, Florence Nightingale, another example of a lifelong learner, by the way, realized that it wouldn't matter how great of a surgeon or a doctor someone was if they didn't wash their hands before doing the brain surgery. You know, so today, public health departments have identified racism as like the new cholera. You know, of course, racism has been around as long as cholera has, if not longer, but is now becoming more apparent that it's truly a public health crisis for everyone. And again, that's an example of seeing the world a little differently so that we can move forward. So in summary, again, kind of wrapping things up with another picture of my grandkids playing in the park. In this case, my granddaughter is kind of seemingly running away and my grandson is kind of getting left behind. And so we don't want to be left behind as individuals or church because we're not willing to continually learn and grow. Let's continue to race and reach forward for those things that are ahead, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And as we think about this, going through this season of Lent, let us remember that the one who had all knowledge was humble enough to die on a cross for all of us know-it-alls. So I pray that we'll learn how to sacrifice and have that same willingness to be humble for others.